Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
Hey, I am so encouraged to be here, and been looking forward to this for several weeks now, and really come in faith, believing that God's going to touch every one of us in a very supernatural and a powerful way. And let me just honor Pastor Tyson Coughlin. I was telling Tyson before the service that I remember, what was it, 7, 8 years ago? Probably more like 8 now, because I've been here over 8 years in Charlotte from Florida. But 8 years ago, after we had first moved here, we connected with Tyson. They were doing the C4 ministry in the university area. And I met with him, and we were in his townhouse one morning, late morning, I believe. And he took me upstairs and said, "Hey, man, I want to show you something." And he got on his computer and just showed me a little bit about a vision that the Lord had given him regarding planting this church here in Charlotte, North Carolina. So now we are 8 years removed from that. And man, what an awesome thing it is to see what the Lord is doing. How that when God gives somebody a vision, if it's really birth of God, doesn't mean it comes forth easily. Matter of fact, I found that what God births oftentimes comes with the most labor. However, we find out in the labor that he's the one that really brings the deliverance and brings the freedom and brings the fruit. So I'm so encouraged to see what the Lord is doing in Uptown Charlotte through Vision Church, through Tyson. Just honor all you guys for being faithful. So many volunteers here I know that are plugged in, and just really honored to be here. So praise God. What a blessing it is. And you know, I've known Tyson for quite a while, and from the West Virginia area. And just to see the development of God in his life and on his ministry is just a real honor for me. So praise God. Let me do one thing real quick. If you are from Fire School of Ministry, would you stand up, please? Praise God. Amen. I'm so blessed. You guys can be seated. Thank you so much for coming. I'm so blessed to be able to pour into men and women of God that are preparing to do the works of Jesus in the nations of the earth. And we've got our graduates literally scattered around the world. Some of them in very dangerous places. But God is really using them. And I'm just so honored that they are here. My wife is with me. My family's over here. Would you guys stand up if you're part of my family, my blood family? Awesome. Just remain standing if you would. Just kidding. You can sit down. But anyhow, Darla and I are so honored and so blessed to be able to pour into these men and women that are being equipped and trained to do the work of the ministry. So honored to have you guys here. Ever so often, they get to travel with me. I just had a bunch of them in our good group of them in Germany with me a few weeks ago. And we saw God do incredible things in Germany as God is moving throughout Europe right now. But wow, what a privilege to be here. And this morning, I want to share on a theme that I believe is so important and so incumbent upon us as the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's also something that I believe oftentimes we lose sight of as the people of God. This morning, I want to talk to you about what I'm going to call the ultimate pursuit, the ultimate pursuit. So I want you to pray with me. I want to pray over the word this morning, ask that the Lord would make each of us recipients of what he wants to share, and that none of us would leave this place the way that we came, that we are impacted by his love, by his glory, by his holiness, by his word this morning in a supernatural way. So Father, we thank you so much for your presence that we sense in this room right now. We thank you, God, that you are here present with us. And Lord, that you are moving among your people today. I ask, Lord, that even in these minutes that we have together, Lord, that this would not just be another sermon with notes and a title. And I know that's good and that has its place. But Lord, we declare that we want you. Lord, we desire your glory. We desire your presence. We desire your very personage. We pray that your glory would just enter this room right now. And Lord, that every one of us would be forever and radically changed by the love and the power and the glory of your very nature. Have your way this morning. And Father, I just thank you that we will all be further transformed into your image, Jesus, because we gather together in your name today. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 44 through 46. I want to read in a few places this morning that that I believe will lay a good foundation regarding what I want to share about. And I really want you to open your hearts and let the Lord speak to you today. I want to say that there is a resurgence that I am witnessing, not just in America, but around the world right now, in all the places that I go. I was in New Jersey about 3 weeks ago preaching at an Assembly of God church up there. And, you know, the hunger that I experienced there was really encouraging to me. When we were in Germany, the students can testify to this. There's an unusual hunger. When I was in Sierra Leone, Africa, preaching about 2 months ago, there's a hunger. So it seems like everywhere I go, it's almost like there's this resurgence of hunger. In the 1990s, there were some things that were taking place. Tyson mentioned the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola, Florida, and God used that in a very powerful way. Matter of fact, the fruit that we still see around the world is phenomenal. And our students are really the fruit of that revival, because out of that revival, God really dealt with leadership to raise up a ministry training school. And that legacy still continues on. But there were other things that God was doing in the northern part of England, in Canada. There were different things that were taking place. And I've found that in the history of the church, there are seasons of what I will call divine disturbance, where the Lord begins to arrest the hearts of people, and he begins to stir within the hearts of his church a hunger to see Jesus glorified in a generation. And I believe that we stand at the threshold of that there is this upsurge of hunger that I am sensing in all the places that I have been ministering at for the last several months, and that the Lord is beginning to once again divinely disturb his church. And when the church is disturbed, we find out that the world is impacted in a glorious way. And I believe that this message will really speak into that. So Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. And thank you for this lighting. Usually I need these, but I don't need them up here. So praise God. Verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Now go with me to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll bring some contextual clarity to these verses in just a few minutes. But look at Philippians with me this morning, chapter 3. And we'll pick this up in verse 7, but let me just give you a little bit of background before I read verse 7. In the first 6 verses, Paul is really talking about his religious pedigree. Paul, as some of you would know, was a very religious, devout Pharisee that was trained in Jerusalem at the feet of one of the most prestigious rabbis of that time, Gamaliel. And he was really a very astute intellectual man, and really understood the Mosaic law, or the law that God had given to Moses. So he's talking about
his life before he was converted to Christ. Very religious, so much so that he had a lot of zeal, but it was not according to truth or to what God was doing through this new revolutionary young Jewish man named Jesus who came onto the scene, who was the fulfillment of the Mosaic law. So Paul said, listen, I was full of fervor. I even persecuted the church. We see that Paul was the one that oversaw the first martyrdom of Stephen in the church. So here is a man that's very religious, but he comes to this understanding, and I believe this will speak to all of us even as we sit here today. Look at verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for what? For the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Why? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, listen, at this stage in my life, and he is not a spring chicken here, he's not a young man. At this stage in my life, I've come to this simple understanding, I want Jesus. I want to know him. I want to know his feelings. I want to know his love. I want to know his power. I want to know his presence. I want to know his holiness. I want Jesus. Everything else compared to that, in one place, he called it dung. In other words, nothing compares to knowing Christ. Paul was living in the midst of an ultimate pursuit. He did not come to a place in his life where he was able to say that listen, I'm saved, I'm born again, I've been baptized, I have the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, I know ministry, I'm part of a church plant, I've planted. He peppered the Mediterranean Sea basin with churches. He saw signs and wonders and miracles. He trained young men, it looks like, and even some women to do the work of the ministry and launch them out into their destinies. He had a very fulfilling life, but he said, listen, all of that is nothing compared to knowing Christ. There's a church father, and I quote this fairly often because I believe it's one of the great quotes of the church. A gentleman by the name of Bernard of Clairvaux, who lived, I believe it was in the early 1300s. But Bernard of Clairvaux said this, to have found God and still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. Scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionists, but made happy by experience through the children with a burning heart. What was Bernard telling us? He was telling us, listen, it is one thing to fall in love with Jesus, but that is only the beginning of this incredible journey, this ultimate pursuit. It is one thing to be delivered of sin, and every one of us in this room, if you call Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior and your King, if he is the lover of your soul and you've given your allegiance to him, then you've got a testimony. Maybe you were born again in a meeting like this. Maybe it was in your bedroom late at night. However, it doesn't matter. You've got a testimony. I was delivered from drugs and a bunch of other things as a teenager in the state of Florida. I've got a testimony. But listen to me. That was not the end of the story. That was the opening of the door to the kingdom of his love, his power, his glory, his destiny, his purposes. There's an ultimate pursuit that God calls us into. There's a place of hunger and thirst. Listen to the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe this, that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Can I tell you something? I understand that beyond this current life that we're in, that we're going to be with the Lord in glory forever and ever. And there are eternal rewards that we will partake of. But can I tell you something else? Whether we're here for 5 more years or 50 more years or 100 more years, I don't know. I'll be 50 this year. So if I'm in 50 more years, I'll only be 100. And if I live that long, praise God. But listen to me. Here's what I know. I know that even while I am in this earth, that there are treasures that God gives to his children. That it's not just waiting for the church to be taken out of here and then one day we're in the throne. No, I believe that heaven can break into even this room today. That the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can be manifested in this place today. I don't understand everything. I've seen things around the world and, you know, sometimes I ask the question, God, you know, why does it happen this way and not happen that way? And I found out that the writer of the scriptures is right, that Paul was right when he said that God's ways are past finding out, right? He's indescribable, yet he's knowable. That's who Jesus is this morning. But there are things that I don't understand, but I will tell you this. In this pursuit that I have lived now for this past January, I turned 32 years old in the faith. I was born again on January the 24th of 1984 near Tallahassee, Florida. And I will tell you that in the last 32 now plus years, in this season of my life, in this pursuing mode, hungry for more of God, thirsty to know him more, hungry to go deeper in his love and in his purposes, I have seen his kingdom break in many times. I was in Sierra Leone 2 months ago now, maybe 9 weeks ago now, preaching in an area that was 95% Muslim and doing outdoor meetings, really evangelistic type preaching at night. We had probably it's hard to tell, but at least 7,000, but they oftentimes stand way beyond the lighting that we have with our generators there. There's no electricity or anything there, so we bring in generators into these parts of the world oftentimes when we go over to Africa, West Africa. But one night I was talking about the kingdom of God breaking into darkness and what that means. How it's kind of like if you've ever been in a home that's infested with roaches, and hopefully nobody here has that home, but if you've ever turned on a light and darkness is dispelled and there's roaches, those roaches begin to scurry. That's a picture of the kingdom of God. Whenever the Lord breaks into our lives and he initiates that pursuit in our hearts and our passions are like him, we're like lights. We're like sealed beams that he sends out to do his work, and darkness has to be dispelled everywhere that we go. I was in, amen. I was in Kamakwi, Sierra Leone. This is just 9 weeks ago, preaching to several thousand Muslim people, preaching Jesus. And there was a night where I'd given an altar call and we had several Muslims came and gave their life to Jesus. But at the end of the meeting, we always take time to pray for the sick. And oftentimes we'll pray from the platform because it's challenging sometimes to get into that many people, even though we do have workers out there ministering. But I was praying from the platform, and about a couple minutes after I got done praying, a little girl, they said she was 9 years old and actually ended up testifying. But she began to scream. And we found out that the little girl was born deaf and mute, had never made a sound, had never heard a sound her entire life. And just the kingdom of God, now why that doesn't happen all the time, I don't know, but here's what I'm saying. This kingdom is real, and the Lord has called us to pursue it, and he's called us to be faithful, that if we earnestly seek him, he is a rewarder to those that pursue his heart. I will tell you that there is more this morning, my friend. We have not reached the pinnacle of our salvation experience. We understand salvation. We were saved. We are being saved. We will ultimately be saved, right? When we put on spiritual bodies and put off mortality and take on immortality. But in the midst of this salvation journey that Jesus initiated through his blood, this journey, this pursuit that we are on, I'm telling you, there is more to experience every day in our lives. I have found that the depths of Jesus' love and our pursuit of him are deliberately connected. Listen, only when we appropriate both of these things do we have this progressive revelation of his beauty with this ongoing hunger and thirst that cannot be quenched. What am I saying? Listen, you can have as much of him as you desire to have. You can go as far in Jesus as you desire to go. And listen, as I'm preaching this, I'm feeling this like all of us are feeling this. There is more to his love. There is more to his kingdom. There is more to his purposes. Even as the Lord has broken into Charlotte with a vision called Vision Church, you are just scratching the surface of what God can do and what God wants to do. And when a people get hungry to see a city bow their knees to Jesus and give their heart to him, God responds to that pursuit. The greatest revivals that we read about, as God broke into cities and regions and even nations. In 1904, God broke into a little town by the name of Lochar Wells, in the United Kingdom, in the nation of Wales. A young man by the name of Evan Roberts, who at the age of 12 came under God's burden for revival for his nation, began to cry out to God, to fast and to pray for God to move in his nation. And for over 10 years, 12 years, he cried out to God. And one night, as he and some young people were in a prayer meeting in a place called Moriah Chapel, the Spirit of God broke out in that little prayer meeting. And 6 months later, the nation was gripped with the glory of God. Why? Because there was a pursuit in the heart of Evan Roberts. You see, Christianity is not static. It's not a neutral thing. No, we are always, listen, we are going from glory to glory, the Word of God declares. Well, brother, what about the challenges I go through? Paul said, I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him in his death, being made like him. What was he saying? He's saying, listen, there is something even in the challenges that we go through as a child of God, that it is oftentimes in those seasons that we learn who he is even more and in a greater way. It's in those places that we realize that it's in our weakness that he really becomes our strength. Show me men and women of God throughout history that have been used by God to change a generation, to impact a time of church history, and I will show you men and women that fought demons, that fought battles, that went through trials. But listen, they did not lose their pursuit of the heart of Jesus. I deal a lot with history because of my role teaching at a school, and plus I love history. We've always loved history. My wife loves history. But I found something in the history of the church, even among those that have given their lives for the gospel. I've never really read a story where someone comes to the end of their life, if there's any recorded history, and they literally give their life for Jesus, where they say, oh God, I can't believe, why are you doing this to me? Lord, I wish I would have chosen some other route. I wish I would have been a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim. No, here's what I find. I find this unusual supernatural grace oftentimes resting upon those that pursue Jesus with all their hearts. Even the first martyr of the church in the book of Acts, Stephen, as he's being killed and stoned to death, he says, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. What was he saying? Lord, you are worth it all. You're worth everything. In the midst of it, there's glory, there's joy, there's fellowship with Jesus himself. Listen, friend, my purpose this morning is to encourage you to go deeper in Jesus. That there is a pursuit that is worth launching into. Listen, the wells of heaven's glory can only be tapped by way of a constant pursuit of the presence of Jesus himself. There are wells that the Lord wants to untap in your hearts this morning. Let me give you some points here that I believe will encourage you. First of all, let me give you a quote. There was a great man. He actually pastored for a while in a little place called Nutter Fort, West Virginia. Who's heard of Nutter Fort? There's one. There's two. Can I get three? Nutter Fort. Praise God. Nutter Fort's one of those places, if you blink, you're through the town. It's interesting how God will oftentimes send some of his choicest servants that love his heart into remote areas. It's a pattern that we see from wilderness to glory, from even challenging seasons to the high places of glory. But there was a man by the name of A.W. Tozer who pastored in Nutter Fort, West Virginia at one time. Listen to what Tozer said. I want the presence of God himself, or I don't want anything to do with religion. I want all that God has, or I don't want anything. What a simple but profound statement by a man who in all points was a theologian, a colossal intellect. But he's like Paul. He comes to this place in his ministry where Tozer says, listen, I have one desire. I want Jesus. You see, here's what's happened to me. Preaching now for over 30 years, this has become much more simple. I love theology and teaching it and teaching history and, really diving into different parts of the scripture, and I've loved studying all these years, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm at a place in my life to where I want Jesus more than anything else, and I want to see him glorified in this generation. I don't want to wait till the next, whatever they're going to be called. I mean, they got the baby boomers, the Gen Xers, the millennials. I don't know what the next group would be called. But listen to me. Why not in this time of church history? Why not another awakening? Our nation has had two great awakenings. Why not an awakening among the millennials, among the Gen Xers, among the baby boomers that are still living, that there would be an actual pursuit of the heart of God that God could initiate in the heart of his church? Why not? Yeah. It's happened before. Why not again? Why not the weight of God's glory hovering down on this queen city where the king sits on the throne of the kings of the queen city? To where the glory of Jesus is revealed, even from this place. You say, man, that's sad. Listen, in Brownsville, over a five-year period, 3.5 million people from every nation of the world showed up in this little seaside sleepy town called Pensacola, Florida. Not because the preaching was the greatest, even though it was good. Not because it was a fancy town. No, because God was moving and people were hungry to experience a touch from God. When the church gets hungry, when the church steps into the ultimate pursuit, the heart of God is, listen, here's what I know. God responds to hunger and thirst. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know it biblically, but I know it. He is completely complete, if I can use that, forgive my English, but he is completely complete. In other words, nothing needs to be added to him, but there is something about the nature of God that loves you so much that he yearns to feel your pursuit and your passion of him. And as a result, he responds and he sends his glory and he pours out his purposes. I'm going to close with four points.
We good on time, Tyson? Amen. Number one, the pursuit of God. This is so important. The pursuit of God always begins with an initial experience or entrance into his kingdom by way of repentance and a revelation of his love. Listen, Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now that word dead, actually in the Greek, the word is nekros. And if you know what that word, it's literally the word for a corpse is what it is. But Paul is not saying that, listen, you were in a rough situation and you needed a little bit of help. You need a little bit of a Jesus jumper to get you excited about. No, he was saying you were dead in your sin and trespasses. You were separated from God. Did he love you? Of course he loved you. He loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son, that if you would believe in him, that you'll not perish but have everlasting life. But the fact of the matter is, we were born and shapen in iniquity. We were a corpse spiritually. Listen, I can think back to my life before Jesus. Man, I was just looking for the next high and the next drunk. And I mean, that was my life, and the next party at the beach and the fun with my friends. I was not aware of this incredible kingdom that is pulsating in this room right now, where the glory of Jesus is literally tangible because there are people here that love him and that are pursuing his purposes in their generation. That was foreign to me. I was a corpse spiritually. But Paul said, we have been made alive in Christ. One place the Bible says, oh, taste and see that I am good. How many of you have a favorite food in here? We could call all those out. But anyhow, there's something about a favorite food. You kind of keep going back to it, right? You ever notice there's some people that go to a restaurant, they order the same thing every single time. They don't want to try it. They love that one dish. And let me tell you something. When it comes to loving Jesus and experiencing him, if you ever experience him, nothing but more of him will ever satisfy you again. That is a picture of salvation. Salvation is not just coming to an altar and repeating a prayer. I mean, God can use that. Don't misunderstand me. But it's not, listen, salvation is not a formula. It's a young, passionate Jewish man named Jesus that gave his life radically to set us free from Satan, from sin, and from self. There has to be an entrance into the kingdom of God. It's not just coming to a church service. It's not just because grandma went to church, so I want to go to church with her on Easter. And hallelujah, because grandma saved, and bless God, by osmosis, I'm saved. No, you've got to come through the cross. You've got to be radically disrupted in your life. And you've got to be awakened from the dead, from your trespasses, and from your sins. Now, why am I saying this? And this is important. I believe there are many people that are excited about religion and even ministry activity, but they've never been converted to Christ. And therefore, they're hungry for the things of God, but they're not really hungry for God himself. Maybe you're here this morning and you know all about Jesus. I mean, you could give me the Romans Road, if you know what that is, or you could give me John 3:16, and you know the spiritual laws and all those things that many people learn from an early age. But really, in your heart this morning, you don't really know that you know that Jesus is your Lord. And your son. Let me give you one clear sign that you are born again of the Spirit of God. If you are truly born again of the Spirit of God, it does not mean you're not going to have stumbles, or you're not going to make mistakes. Some of you know that God is the God of second chances, third chances, fourth, fifth, sixth. We can keep going. I mean, he's a father. We don't kick our kids out of the house to the curb because they mess up their diaper. No, we train them, and eventually they get potty trained, right?
It's the same way in the kingdom of God. God's not an ogre. He's not some, you know, malevolent force or entity just waiting to damn you to hell. No, he's nurturing and he's loving and all those types of things. That's who he is. But listen to me. If you have been born again of the Spirit of God, there should be a desire in your heart for the things of God and for Jesus. If you have never lost, or if you have never lost your desire for the things of this world and grown a hunger for the things of heaven and the things of Jesus, and I'm not trying to be mean, but maybe you know about Jesus, but you don't really know him. When Jesus is seen in the midst of the church as he really is, everything changes in the heart of the church. We cannot be the same. Number two, the ongoing pursuit of God resulting in the glory of heaven is only made available to those that are poor in spirit. What does that mean? Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It doesn't have anything to do with not being able to pay your rent or not having gas for your car. It has nothing to do with being poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit means that you have come to the place that you realize only that God provides is worth anything. We bring nothing to the table except a yielded heart, and he does the rest. Religion will give you false confidence. Jesus will make you poor in spirit. And when you become poor in spirit, you begin to live off of his love, his anointing, his power, and his glory. Listen to this. The trophies of Calvary's cross are the hearts of the followers of Jesus that realize by revelation that they must have him for everything, every single day. The trophy case of heaven this morning or this afternoon now is the hearts of those that realize we must have Jesus. One of the greatest hindrances, I believe, to pursuing God deeper is the deception of apparent Christian or even ministry, and I'll say this to myself, even ministry success void of the breath of eternity. Listen, I'll be honest, I'll be transparent just for a minute, and I got 2 points and we're gonna close here. I've been preaching long enough that I have kind of learned how to put some verses together and put some points together, and God uses that. There's nothing wrong with that. Teaching series, all that's great. But listen to me, God, may I never come to a place that I learned to rely on human talent and human experience to where my Christianity becomes learned behavior patterns that fool everybody else into thinking that it's something that it's not. Hear me. Only when we're poor in spirit can we say with Paul, I just want to know him. I'm hungry and I'm desperate for Jesus. In Jesus alone. Number three, the incessant pursuit of God gives way to the experience of progressive death to self and the continual release of the divine nature of God within the life of the believer. The perfect picture of this is Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I want you to remember this. This is so important. Oftentimes, the Christianity that we experience is one where we just come under the weight of the responsibility to be more holy, to pray more, to go to church more, and all these kind of things. And there's a place for that. We are disciples. The very word denotes discipline. I understand that. But I want to tell you something. I found something out in all these years. I used to know how to really put on the exterior holy look, right? To sound holy. But I've learned that you can do that in your own effort, in your own strength. Paul had a revelation. He said, listen, I have been crucified with Christ. Now it's not Paul trying to live out Christianity. It's Christ in me that strengthens me to be what he said I am. In other words, it's not as much your responsibility as it is your response to God's ability. You hear that? It's not as much we have a responsibility. Don't misunderstand me, but listen to me. It's not as much your responsibility. That's important, but what's paramount is your responding to God's ability on the inside. Paul told his young spiritual son, Timothy, he said, son, lay hold of eternal life. There is this divine life that surges through the child of God, that gives him grace, that whenever the enemy comes in like a flood, we can say with Paul, there is no temptation taken me, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not tempt me above that I am able, but with also with the temptation make a way for me to escape. What is he saying? It is the life of Jesus on the inside of me. This pursuit leads to progressive revelation. It leads to the life of God living in and through you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. I want to give you one more point. The pursuit of God alone gives way to the qualifying process of meekness that brings about the function of spiritual seeing and stewarding the glory of Jesus in our lives. I gave Kylie Isaiah chapter 6. I won't read that, but let me just quote a little bit of that. The Bible said, Isaiah 6, chapter or verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, the Bible said, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I'm paraphrasing. His train, the robe of his glory filled the temple. When I looked upon the scene, Isaiah said, he said, I saw these angelic creatures and they were taking tongs off the altar of God. This was such an overwhelming, holy, profound scene that Isaiah, who, according to what we read in history, was a successful man of God and prophet until this time, but he comes to a place to where he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. What was he saying? God, I am humbled by your glory. You see, there is one thing that will keep the pursuit alive in your heart, and that is this: the revelation that there is a God and you are not him. A revelation that he is holy beyond description. He is merciful beyond description. He is forgiving. He is the lover of our soul as well as the judge of the nations. His holiness, when it descends upon mountains, mountains shake and quake and fire and smoke arise. When his presence enters the temple just at the prayer of Solomon, they all fall like dead men because his glory is so overwhelming. When John sees Jesus glorified on the island of Patmos, about 60 miles off that Ephesus coast there, he doesn't say, what's up, man, and give him a high five. He knew Jesus very well. But when he beholds him in his glorified state, with his face shining like the sun and his eyes burning like fire, his hair white as wool and a sword protruding out of his mouth. Read Revelation. This is the Jesus that I'm preaching about right now. He's not in a manger. He's not on a cross. He's powerful. He's glorious. And there is no demon that can stand in his presence. When John sees him on the Isle of Patmos, the Bible said he falls down like he's dead. Jesus reaches in his love and mercy and touches him. and has him stand upright again. You see, when we behold who Jesus really is in his church, we become qualified to handle his glory. Until we understand meekness that comes through revelation of who he is, then we are dangerous, because our giftings and our anointings are nothing but a train wreck without a revelation of his holiness and his awe and his glory. He's here this morning. I want you to stand. His presence is in this room. His love is overwhelming. I don't understand it all, but I do know this. I once was blind, but now I can see. These things that I share today were foreign to me at one time. I don't share out of knowledge or out of training. I know that I know that I know that Jesus is real, that his love is alive, that his power is present. And I know even in this room right now, there are those in here that you don't really know him. He loves you so much. And maybe you have a sense of, if you'd asked me when I was smoking dope and tripping acid and drinking as a dumb teenager, did I love God? I'd have probably said, oh yeah, I love God. Hallelujah, America, Jesus, praise God. A lot of times we connect our patriotism with our Christianity and it's just one big hoorah. No, friend, I'm talking about a kingdom that did not start in 1776 and will not end. A kingdom that breaks into the hearts of humanity and consumes them for the glory of this eternal King. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know this Savior that opens his arms, this one that spoke to nothing and the entire world comes into existence. He makes his way into this room this morning. He's here. If two or three are gathered together in his name, he's there. But listen, I even feel his tangible presence in this room right now as his love is pulsating in some of your hearts. I brought some of our students with us. These are all men and women of God that God's already using. Could I ask you guys just to come and stand across the front this morning? If you're our students, many of these guys were in Germany with me and were ministering with me. These are men and women that are on fire for God. Some of them will go to the most dangerous parts of the world possibly. We had one of our students that was martyred by Al-Qaeda a couple of years ago, gave his life for the gospel of Jesus. This is real to us. These are men and women that love Jesus with all their heart. If you're here this morning, and I'm going to do two altar calls. We're not going to pressure people, but listen, this is my thought. Somebody said, man, don't embarrass me. Is it embarrassing to come to Jesus? I don't really understand the thought, but nobody wants to embarrass anybody. But listen, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. There is nothing to be ashamed of. If Jesus is speaking to you right now and the Holy Spirit is pulling on your heartstrings, I believe this morning that you can experience salvation, which is Jesus himself. I'm going to ask the church, those that are saved, those that are here, just to begin to pray. And we're going to take a few minutes. If you're here and you need to give your heart to Jesus this morning, and you feel like the Lord is speaking to you, listen, we don't know what tomorrow brings. We really don't. We don't know what next month brings. We don't know if there is a next. We don't know. Nobody really knows. This could be the last time you ever hear a gospel message. You say, are you trying to scare us? No, but this is reality, and we need to understand the season that we're in to take advantage of the opportunity of a lifetime during the lifetime of the opportunity. If the Lord is speaking to you right now, I want you to come, and we want to pray with you. Pastor Tyson's here as well. We want to pray with you, and we want to believe, God, that your life will never be the same and that Jesus will break into your heart today and change you for his glory. Let's just begin to pray. We're going to wait just a minute. Thank you, Jesus. If the Lord's speaking to you, would you come this morning so we can love on you, pray with you, believe God to touch your life in a supernatural way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Church, just begin to pray. Thank you, Lord. Have your way in every heart, Lord. Have your way in every life, Jesus. Father, you know who's here this morning. Lord, do what only you can do. Go beyond a preacher, go beyond a message, and Lord, penetrate hearts right now. Have your way, Jesus. Have your way. Just a little bit more. Again, we're not going to stretch this out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I want to do something else this morning. And maybe you're still here and the Lord's dealing with your heart. You could even come in this second call. But here's what I know, my friend. I know that we all need to know that there's more that Jesus has for us today. I know that. And I believe this morning, if you would say, Lord, I'm just hungry to know you in a deep way. I want to be used in this church, in this city, in what you've called me to do in a supernatural way. I know there are seasons in my life that I can look back at, and it was that night or that morning where someone prayed for me and there was an impartation from heaven that took place in my life, and it was a marker moment for me in history. If you're here this morning and you would just say, Lord, I want more. I want to be on this ultimate pursuit. I don't want to be hungry on Sunday and then are not hungry at all on Wednesday and then get hungry again on Saturday because Sunday. No, God, I want to live in this continual state of love and hunger and thirst for you. If that's you this morning, would you come? We're not going to do anything crazy or weird. We just want to just lay hands on you and bless you and just pray that the glory of Jesus would be revealed in your life this day. Would you come? Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead, guys. Let's just begin to worship as the Lord ministers to hearts. And listen, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, and maybe you're more comfortable coming in this setting, that's okay. Make sure you tell someone that you want to give your heart to the Lord and ask them to pray with you, and they'll be honored to do so. Come on, friend. If you're hungry for more of Jesus, if you want to launch it in this ultimate pursuit this morning, then come right now as we begin to worship in Jesus' name.